What a mighty, mighty God we serve. Yes, indeed, what a mighty God we serve. I hope that all of you, all of us understand how true that statement is. And I hope that it is evident in your life that you understand that we serve a mighty God. Now, this message today won't be a long one. So some of that will make some of you very happy. But while it may be a quick message, it's going to have a very lasting impact on those who would take it to heart. And the way I want to approach this message today, I want you to think about something. This week I sat with my predecessor, Pastor John Parrell, who most of you know. But just in case you're a newcomer and you don't know, Pastor John Parrell, before me, he was the pastor of Gateway for almost 30 years. And he's a white man, a man that I'm honored to call mentor, a man that I'm honored to call friend, and certainly honored to call a precious brother in Jesus Christ. And even after retirement, Pastor John remains available to me for wisdom, for support, and even a listening ear if need be. But he also, since his retirement, he still comes and we pray together every single week. But this week, he didn't just come to pray with me. He wanted to come and he wanted to ask me about my perspective of the rising racial tensions and all of its implications amidst the most recent deaths of Ahmaud Arbery or George Floyd or Breonna Taylor and others. And for your information, he's doing a three-part article. This article, he's doing it in the Rockdale, Newton Rockdale Citizen, for those who wish to see what his views are on this. But when he came and talked to me, he asked me what was my perspective. And I said to Pastor John, I said, I believe outside of a spiritual issue, this boils down to a person's worldview. And by worldview, I mean a person's fundamental belief or idea of the world, which shapes their thinking and it shapes their actions. And so if my definition is correct, everyone has a worldview. But the question is the worldview that you have is a good one or even an accurate worldview? But it's very important for me to note that when a person grows up, their cultural and their historical development, all of that plays a part in determining what that person's worldview is. So when Pastor John came to me, that's what my answer was. I said, I believe it's about people's worldview. And that's why it's easy for some people to say that they don't see what you're talking about, because they've already developed a worldview that presupposes everything. Or in other words, they've already made their minds up, or already have a made-up mind before an argument is presented. And so people will deny, if it's not a part of their worldview, they will deny it until they're on the receiving end of someone else's worldview. One post I saw this week, I believe, captures it pretty accurately. The question was asked, What does COVID-19 and racism have in common? And they said in that post that people don't believe they exist if they haven't affected them personally. And I believe that, again, captures it quite well. Because, see, there are people today who still don't believe that the coronavirus exists, even with all of the evidence that's available. Just as there are people who say racism doesn't exist, regardless of the evidence that might be presented. Even my youngest daughter this week showed me a post from a young white female classmate who said, "It's too dark. It's time for a whiteout Wednesday. You guys are all so sensitive. Racism is dead, so get over it." And to make my point, I then asked Pastor John to think about something. And I used President Trump's campaign slogan, "Make America Great Again." And I asked him, I said, if you just think for a moment, if you would just set aside whatever your worldview is and imagine being a black man or maybe an Indian or maybe a Spanish person, at what period are we talking about making America great again? with the exception of white people, what period was so great for other Americans, African Americans, Indian Americans, or Spanish Americans, that would make them say, those were the good old days, or those were the great old days? So again, I believe it's a matter of worldview. And what I wanted to convey to Pastor John is that when you hear black people say Black Lives Matter, they are not saying other lives don't matter. And even though Pastor John didn't ask this, a relevant question could have been, well, why not say all lives matter? Wouldn't that be better? And I believe black people would agree that all lives matter. We're just looking at the nation's history and many of the contemporary experiences. So not just what happened back in the day, but what we believe still happens today. And we're saying that even though all lives matter, in comparison, black lives appear disparaging. An example, or i.e., the reprehensible death of George Floyd just 2 weeks ago. So I believe, sadly, we are living in a world where human life's value is truly dependent upon a person's worldview. And just like everyone else, I have a worldview too. But something has happened to me. I have accepted God's free gift of salvation, which resulted in what the Bible refers to as being born again. And now that I'm born again, I have what is called a Christian's worldview, meaning I now allow Christian doctrine to shape my thoughts and to shape my actions. The scriptures now shape my thoughts. The scripture, I believe, is authority and shape my actions to form what is now could be considered KP's worldview. And so by the grace of God, as a Christian pastor, my goal is today and every day is to understand different worldviews and communicate in such a way that I can lead people to God. So in light of all that's going on in our nation today, I'd like to present a Christian worldview on these matters, and I believe it'll probably not be in a way that most people think. Today I want to see, what does God have to say about human life? I think his perspective should be considered as we think about these matters. In fact, not only should God's perspective be considered, I personally believe it should have the final say-so in the matter. So today, I want to examine from God's perspective, not your worldview, not my worldview, but from God's perspective. I want to spend just a few moments on the subject of why lives matter. Now today we'll look at two different passages, but I'm going to, you'll hear me talk about other, I'll bring in other passages of scripture to support where I'm going. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask first of all that you turn to Genesis chapter 1. And we'll look at one verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I want you to hold your page there, and I want you to find Psalms 139. And we'll look at two verses in Psalms 139, verse 13 and verse 14. So we'll begin. So Genesis 1, verse 27, Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14. Three verses, and I'm going to be out your way. I hope you found it, and hold your place there in Psalms. Now go back to Genesis 1, 27 is where we want to begin today. And remember now, our title for thought is Why Lives Matter. We've heard people talk about lives mattering, but let's look at why lives matter. Genesis 1, 27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Now jump to Psalms 139 for me. We'll read those two and we'll come back to Genesis. But I want them to be read together. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. why lives matter. You could turn back to Genesis 1 for me. After this brief time together today, it is my hope to show you that according to just these small three verses, according to the word of God, I am made by God. You are made by God. And what we're going to see from these three verses, I believe there are no accidents. It is God who creates us. And we'll see from the text that he actually says something to the point of he knits us together with purpose in our mother's wombs. And I believe I'm going to be able to show you that some are tall, some are short, some are wide, some are narrow, some have thick hair, some have no hair, some are thin hair. But in our contemporary issue today, some have white skin, some have light skin, and some have dark skin. But like snowflakes, you and I are unique and have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God. So look at it again right here in Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And from this verse, I see the sovereignty of God in the creation of life, which I believe shows me why lives matter. It shows me that God, the Heavenly Father, is the giver of life. Says, let us make man. Goes on to say, in his own image, in his own likeness. So we're told here, not only is God sovereign, that he is the one in the very beginning who chose to make man, says we're made in the image of God. This does not mean that man looks identical to God, or that man has a body like God does, because scripture is clear, God is a spirit. MacArthur notes that the core of the image of God can be summed up by one word, the word personal. It means we are persons. We live and move on the basis of relationships. We understand fellowship. We understand love. We understand communion. We understand conversation. We have cognitive think. We can think and we can rationalize. So in that sense, we are made in the image of God, and he even gave us authority as he has authority. We understand sharing thoughts and sharing attitudes and sharing ideas and sharing experiences with others. And so from this, I want you to see clearly from a biblical perspective, I believe this shows that every human is a special being, because every human being is created in the likeness of God. Now, some people like to say that, you know, it's the Christians that's created in the likeness of God. But I believe that's not true. I believe every human is created in the likeness of God. And one of the primary truths that come from these verses is the fact that man is the product of God's creative power and not some result of some random evolution. And I think I have to say this because there's a teaching that my child gets at school that man somehow evolved from some single cell organism over some space of a millions of years. But I believe scripture tells me that he is a special, all of my children are special creations of God. And if you go back and you reread this entire chapter, you'll notice that all the other animals, they were spoken into existence, but it was man, it was the humans that God formed from the dust of the earth and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And I believe the fact that God singled man out for special care, give him his image, it lets me know that there's a vast difference between me and an animal. There's a vast difference between humans and the rest of the animal kingdom. I believe this shows me why lives matter. And you got to think about this now. From this text, I believe if you reread the chapter, you can see that you existed in the mind of God even before you were born. You are here because God wanted you to. Black, white in any other ethnicity. You are here because God wanted you to be here. And he says he gave you his image. The Bible says the first people he made were created in his image. So that gives me great reason why lives matter. Now, here's one of the greatest dangers in the entire system of evolution. It teaches us to lose the value of what life is. If we just randomly evolved over time, it doesn't give value to life. If man simply evolved, then in essence you're saying he's no different than a dog or a cat. And look at our language today. It begins to affect and permeate everything. We'll look at a person and say, they're like animals. And not just our language, but our history shows of people have even been treated as animals. Even if a person is guilty of a crime, that's why in this nation we have our government and our laws and our constitution. Even with that, that does not give us a right to treat somebody like an animal. They are still humans made in the likeness of God. I'll explain shortly why people sometimes act like what you call an animal. But let's look real quickly here at Psalms 139, verses 13 and 14. Remember now, we're looking at from a Christian perspective or a biblical perspective or a Christian worldview, why lives matter. We see in Genesis 1, it did not just happen, it happened with purpose. God created man, and not only created man, but gave man his image. God gave value to life. And we get a little more insight here as David shares with us in his using the image that God gave him, the rationality and his cognitive thinking. He says this, he says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. Every life that is being formed in the womb is not just some result of a biological process. From these verses, David lets me know that God is in full control, just like it was him who had the idea of creation of man. He is in control of the formation of each of us, and he determines everything about us, right down to the hairs on our heads, and yes, even down to your ethnicity, your race, black, white, whatever your race may be. And I only use those two terms because of what dominates the contemporary social conversation of today. You see here, when it talks about you created my inmost being, NASB says you formed. And the word form here is quite fascinating. It means to cut. He framed or fashioned you. Here we get the spiritual ultrasound, if you will. Just as God, back in that garden, intimately was involved in the creation of Adam and Eve, he was intimately involved in your and my creation. And I believe that God later divinely created different people groups and broke them off into races. But you need to understand that that only changed us on the outside. We're all humans and created in his likeness on the inside. And I believe from this, when David says, you created my inmost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, David is saying God doesn't make mistakes. If he is God, and if he is perfect, he doesn't make mistakes. He made you and I the way we are for a reason. No one in the universe, no being, I believe, can create masterpieces like God does. I went back and I looked at Carl. I looked at those artists that we consider the most famous artists of our times. Van Gogh and Picasso and Da Vinci and Rembrandt and Michelangelo. They got nothing on God. You're talking about if you combine all of their work together, hundreds, maybe even thousands of work, but you're talking about a God that got billions of masterpieces, all unique and different, all created in his image. It lets me know why lives matter. We'll take Van Gogh. We'll take Michelangelo, and we'll put a high-dollar price on it, and we'll hang it on the wall. We'll insure it to make sure nothing happens to this. We'll do everything we can to guard against its being preserved. Well, I believe that you need to have that type of mindset when it comes to your fellow human who is created in the image and the likeness of God. It's why lives matter. Every person you see is unique. So what happened, though? What happened? If God did all of this and he carefully knitted and purposely planned everything about you, KP, and you were meant to be created and made this way, what happened? I didn't want to have us keep turning there, but most of us know the story, because after you leave 127 of Genesis and you get over to that what we call the third chapter in the Garden of Eden, where man rebels against his maker, sin is introduced into this world. And it is because of sin we're seeing what we're seeing today. And see, this is the problem that, yes, I sound like a broken record or a resounding drum sound because you keep saying the same. It's because we're not listening. The problem is sin is in this world, and it expresses itself in different ways. By the time we get to the very next chapter, the fourth chapter of Genesis, we already have murder. By the time we get to the fifth chapter, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and we see the impacts of sin. I believe what you're seeing today in terms of this racial tension is nothing different from what happened in the garden. The devil does the same thing. Eve looked at it after listening to him, and she saw what she saw in her mind was good. Was good for food, good to make one wine. Forget about what God said, but what she thought, what became right to her, cost her life spiritually. And introduced into this world, not just Eve, Adam and Eve together. She gave it to him, he ate too. Adam and Eve together ushered in sin into this world. And because they were the first humans to be created in the likeness of God, they passed down to all of us a nature that's within us to why you see what you see today. Yes, you are uniquely and wonderfully created and made, but that image has been marred by sin into this world. And see, the only reason we're talking about racism now is because of the issue that has happened very recently. And as soon as this kind of blows over, it'll be another thing. And we're missing that they're all rooted in the same thing. And that is the sin that's in the heart of man now. Did you not know that every single one of us is capable of being a racist? Every single one of us with a sinful nature is capable of being a murderer. Every single one of us. Don't ever say what you won't do or what you, oh, I know I wouldn't do. You don't know that. The heart is deceitfully wicked. So that's what the problem is. And I believe it's going to take you having a biblical or a Christian worldview to truly see what the solution is. So even with God purposefully, masterfully knitting us all, creating us all uniquely different, we were supposed to appreciate. Eve was supposed to appreciate the beauty of it and not look at it and decide in her mind or create her own worldview now of what's right and what's not. And that's what you're seeing today. And even in the midst of that, Let me show you even further why lives matter. Even with sin being ushered into this world, even with sin now marring the image of God that we were all given, God, not because of anything now that's so special about you, but God would still give value to us by what? He would send his son, his only son, to take on human flesh so that he might die and pay the penalty for this sin. The wages of sin is death, so that you and I can have life. So even with somebody trying to mar the masterpiece of God, if you will, God has made a way. See, once you mess up a Van Gogh or a Michelangelo painting, that's it. You can't fix that. But God has made a way so that you and I can be what he intended for us to be. If you want to get, march if you will. That's your God, that's your citizens' rights. That's your the right of this country. March if you will. Take to media if you, social media if you want to use that platform to stress your political or your worldview if you want. And I'm really glad to see that in some ways these things are effective. I'll admit, because sometimes you can use that to get people open their eyes to something that they may not have considered. And I can even see that through some of the protests, it looks like some laws are going to be changed coming down the pipeline here. And so, but I'm happy about that. But make no mistake about it. None of these things will ever bring about a complete change in the heart. Now, it might change some things, some individual things, but then that sin that's in that deceitful heart is just going to show itself in another way. The only way to truly bring about a change in this world, we need new hearts, spiritually speaking, one that is governed by the Holy Spirit. And that is what I'm talking about. And that's what I'm offering you today. I believe lives, that you need to understand why lives matter is because there's a creator God who before the foundations of the world, in his mind, after the counsel of his own will, decided he would make man. And when you go back and you look at it, you show it to me. You show me in Genesis, or you even show me in Psalms or anywhere else, where God said that a certain race was to be superior, or that you would look down on anybody else as inferior to you. People are going to say, well, wait a minute now, Pastor, because when you go back and you look at the line of Abraham, he promised him, or when you go look at the genealogy, this son would serve that one, and the older would serve the younger. You're missing the big picture. All of that was just a plan to bring about his son to fix everything that messed up in that garden. It was never meant for us to take it and now feel like somebody is dominant over another. You see, I've even had somebody tell me, well, you still are a black man. You just now happen to be a Christian. I said, no, I'm a Christian that happens to be black. Because, see, now that I'm born again, it's my Christianity, it's my faith in Jesus Christ is what dominates me now. So here's the difference, and I know I'm going to catch some heat from some of my Black Lives Matter people. I'm a black man, and I support Black Lives Matter. But, see, here's the difference between me and many of you. From a Christian worldview, I support Black Lives Matter because wrong is wrong. See, it can be a white man having the same issue. I'm going to support that matter, too. Wrong is wrong. It can be an Indian. It can be a Spanish, Asian. I'm going to support that, too. I'm not going to only support it when it's the black man. See, a Christian worldview begins to hate all that God hates. And it doesn't look at it like, well, and here's a perfect example because I've seen it. You'll take something which I believe should be condemned. What happened with George Floyd should be condemned. But if you see it happen to somebody that just happens not to be your race, then all of a sudden you don't have the same attitude. That's the problem. Right is right, wrong is wrong. The enemy wants us to attach race to it or attach economics to it or certain things to it because that separates us. But when you look at from a biblical perspective, in the eyes of a holy God, this is the way Jesus said it in the New Testament. He said, I'll leave the 99 and go get one. Not I'll leave the 99 and go get the white sheep. Not I'll go leave 99 and go get the black sheep. I'll leave 99 and go get anyone who is willing. That's the Savior I serve. He doesn't, you know, some people are like, well, where the church at? The church ought to be a voice. See my problem with that is you want the church to support your agenda when it suits you. Then you'll get right there and get mad at the church if they support another agenda that don't suit you. It's all about worldview. Until, as a friend and a brother in Christ, him and I talked last week, until we sit down and have the conversation, we're not going to move any further. All we're doing is, I see it all throughout the book of Acts, we'll have some people go and start a riot. They'll get other people and they'll just say what they want to say, not even without facts and all these things, and they'll just get people don't even look into it, and they'll just jump on the bandwagon and go with it. Again, that's not to say, because I've already condemned the thing. I hate what happened to Breonna Taylor. I hate what happened to Ahmaud Arbery. I hate what happened to George Floyd. But I'm not just, I hate any wrongdoing. Any of it. Not wrongdoing according to my old worldview, but according to a Christian worldview. Or whatever the Bible says has become the authority in my life now. I don't get to decide because I'm a black man, I'm just going to support the black issue. And if you're a white Christian, you don't get to decide that you're going to just serve or support the white issue. I love what God did. Look at how, now you talk about, look at how my God is so awesome. Not only is he a master creator, look at what he does though. In the person of Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, I will take all nations, I don't care what your ethnicity is, and I'll make y'all a family. I'll make you one. So even with all the things that divide you guys in this world, I'll make you one. I'll make it that the black man will look at the white man and say, that's my brother. And not just the black man with the black man saying, oh, he's my brother. Jesus even went so far as to say, he was in there healing them. They said, your family outside. He said, your mother and your brother and your sisters out there. He said, where? Then he looked around at the people that were following him and said, here's my mother and my brothers and my sisters. To his own family, to his own race. I shared with Pastor John, I believe the enemy has us doing what's called, my grandfather used to call, chasing rabbits. These things that keeps us divided, that on the surface it has some validity, but it doesn't get us to the root cause of things. And we're so divided on it, and we're not realizing it's the catch-22. The devil is sitting in the corner, he's mocking and he's laughing at us, even in the church. Laughing at us because the place that is supposed to be so united, even in it is division. But I come to share with you today why lies matter. Why does lies matter? I believe lies matter because our God, he took his own unique creative power and uniquely made us. He gave us the example. David described it in terms that our human minds could understand. He says, you know our inmost being. You knitted us in our mother's womb. He says, you know every, you go back and read Psalms 139 in its entirety. He says, you know everything about me. And I've come to tell you today that same God, even though that image that we were given has been marred, he says he has a way. And I need you guys to understand this. That's one thing I love about Gateway. And it certainly doesn't mean other churches are not that. But if you've been here, you know that this is a mixed culture here. Black, white, young, and old are members of this body. And I believe, not to say other churches don't, but this is the picture of what God wanted us to see, that all ethnicity, Haitians were coming here before, and the only reason they're not here because, you know, there's a language barrier there. But wanted us to see that he takes all of us and put us together in one body, and he created us unique and different for a reason. One, to glorify him, to see how great his majesty is, that he could do such things, and then bring us all together, and then to put us in what's called a family, and even says that this family should supersede your biological one. That blows my mind. And even says this: I won't give you all those laws to obey, but I will say this one law: you cannot owe no man nothing but love. You have to love your neighbor as you do yourself. And when you go through scripture and you look at a neighbor, that ain't just talking about a Christian brother or sister. That's anybody. Why, God? Because everyone is created in the image of God. And that's why lives matter. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much. I too am sick and tired, God. I'm sick and tired of us letting the devil fool us and run rampant and have us fighting against each other. And I just thank you today, though, God, that you would remind us in this place that all we need do to see the value of a person's life is take into consideration who gave that life. You are sovereign in all things, God. And not only did you give the life, but you even would give us a human perspective that just as we create or knit, or as people knit, Father, the intricacies that's in that, God, and the design that comes out, something that starts out one way and then turns out as a masterpiece, God, that's what you do with every single person, God. And God, I forgive us, God, that we have not valued life that way, God. That we have, in essence, done what Eve did. We have created our own government and decide what we believe is right. God, I just pray, though, God, that those who have listened today, God, will stop and understand that all of us, neither of us have the same worldview. And that if we're going to get past this, we need to stop and listen to one another. But at the end of the day, it's better to have a Christian worldview, one that understands the value of life comes from the creator of life, and that's you, God. So thank you for our time together today, God. Again, I pray we found faithful with what we heard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, we're going to I'm almost getting emotional. We're going to observe communion, and that is in to remember what Jesus Christ did for all mankind, not for white, not for black, not for Jew, but for all mankind, because he places value on it. And see, that blows my mind again, because when God says that there is none righteous, no, not one, because sin has marred us all, Jesus Christ wants to give value to your life by coming into your life, so that you might have life. So before we participate in this, I want you to give thought to what your worldview is. And if you know within yourself, I'm not asking you to go tell anybody else, but if you know within yourself your worldview has kept you from even listening or even trying to understand and see where others are coming from, then I ask that you ask God to help you understand what is a good worldview, or the accurate worldview. So at this time, I hope you have your the necessary condiments, if you will, to participate in this communion. Give me just a second here. We're getting prepared over here. I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 11, just for those who wish to participate or turn there, if you will. Thank you so much. Thank you. On the night that he would be betrayed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he met in that upper room with his disciples. B11, one had left already to go. Judas had left to go and do what he was purposed in his life to do. Jesus would display or show them something that they were to do in remembrance of what he was about to do. So he would give them what we call today communion. And he would tell them, I want you to do this and remember this. As often as you do it, I want you to do it in remembering what I did for you guys. I want you to think about something else too. Scripture says, rarely will you find a man that will lay down his life for a righteous man. Meaning that, okay, you'll see somebody die for somebody that you felt like was worth it. Now he says, think about this. You got Jesus Christ who laid down his life for the entire world who was not worth it. He gives us value. He is what makes lives matter. The fact of what he did is what gives life value now. But on the night he was betrayed, he took this bread, and when he had given thanks, thank you, Lord, for this bread, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me, partaking the bread. Because the blood of bulls and goats would never be acceptable, would never be sufficient for your sins and my sins, it took his holy blood. It took the one who knew no sin, fully man and fully God, willingly go and pay a price that he did not deserve. And the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, at the appointed time, Christ died for our sins. So in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant in my blood. Thank you, God, for this cup. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Partake of the cup. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. May God bless you all. Lord willing, we'll see you on the next time.